And tonight we're looking at grown-up people. One of the beauties about being family like we are here is that I can say all those things and you don't take offense. You could always go out, you could go with Ray Ling, the Chinese fence sometime, but you don't take offense. That's going to take a year or two for Will Biscard to work out. He's pretty slow at those things when he's been to Chicago. But Ray Ling, the Chinese fence. Don't you think that's funny? You don't think that's funny, right? I will now deal with what I should start with. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now let's look at this, because we're told about how we should press on unto perfection. Now I spent a long time last week boring you to death with all the problems of babies and how we act and often live like babies. Now let me spend time with you being so positive that some of you could well go to sleep. Because literally what is being said here is, in malice be ye babies, but in mind be men. That is, people of full age. Let us press on unto perfection. That is, press on to full growth. Now let's do it. And the interesting thing is that this is not, and there is no suggestion in Scripture that this is God's responsibility. It is not God's responsibility, it is ours. We are responsible for our growth. We are responsible to grow up. We are responsible as we learn to walk, as we learn to talk, as we learn to communicate, and so on. We are responsible. We are responsible for what we taste. We are responsible for what we hear. We are responsible for what we see. And we are responsible for what we smell. Let me explain this. For there are four things that we must discover. Men that become men of full age are those who have their senses, says the Scripture, exercised and are able to be people that take solid food. Now, I want to share something before we go into the details here that worries me, frustrates me, and causes me to be ill at ease with many of my evangelical brethren and sisters in Christ. We talk a lot. But boy, when it comes to the doing, we're a little different. Let's be careful, for we can't afford not to be consistent, and we cannot afford not to eat solid food. Now, I don't mean relying on the traditions of every preacher that you've ever heard. I surely don't mean relying on the traditions of even this great and gracious group of people in this church. What was is not, for tomorrow it could be something else. Today we live. Today, we must learn to eat the solid food of the Word. Someone was asking me today about what they should do in a business transaction. I asked them, what have you done? Well, they said they'd done this, they'd done that, and they'd actually sort of sealed the deal. But they thought just before signing the documents, they would ask my opinion. And when I just read a few scriptures to them, which absolutely blasted this transaction, it made the transaction scripturally illegal, and righteous is the word. They were a little flabbergasted and went away sorrowful. And I can understand that, because many times I've wanted to do things that weren't scriptural. Sometimes I've done them to my own hurt and shame. Let's be careful. Don't let's do what everybody else did and what we did 10 years, 5 years, 1 year, 1 day ago, because we've done it before. Let's change and do what the scripture says we should do, and let's do it with all our might. Now that's the food that is solid. The other is traditional nonsense, and we can get into lots of trouble. When you become a man, grown up of full age, you become a person that has 4 things according to scripture. You have a wonderful sense of taste in the first instance, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, says Peter in 2:3 of his first epistle. Psalm 34 verse 8 tells us, O taste and see that the Lord is good. We should look at this carefully, for to indulge in the foolishness and follies of the world produces a disinterest in divine things. And if we taste the world, we will not taste of God. That's for sure. The world is short-term, short-sighted, immediate. God's goals are eventual and eternal. We tend to grasp the immediate. We forget the eternal. Let me illustrate that this way. When one of our children was so ill that she was to die, and indeed had scared us all in dying, clinically being pronounced dead, several occasions in an afternoon and again once in an evening. 2 nurses were standing near with a doctor who was a very excellent fellow, one of the highest men in his profession in Great Britain. And he said something like this to the 2 nurses, I'll make her live. One nurse turned to me and said as the father, what do you think? And by this time I was emotionally, I suppose, stretched out. But I really did think this, and I just shared with them something like this. I said, I could never ask God again to let a child of mine live in a world of sin when that child is already in the presence of Jesus. I would never want them back. And the doctor chap sort of said something to this effect. In that case, you don't care if she dies. Oh, you don't understand me. That isn't what I said. Now it's natural in the immediate to say, Lord, give me. Be careful, that's the short-sighted. Hezekiah was only in his 40s, if I remember correctly. And God said, Hezekiah, you're going to come up to heaven. You've tasted the goodness of my grace. You've seen my mercy. You've seen me at work. I want you to come and receive your reward. And Hezekiah got himself into a great tizzwas, and he cried, and he turned his face to the wall. He said, I'm going to die. And he mourned, and he said, God, let me live. And God said, well, all right, here's another 15 years. And in the first year of those 15, Hezekiah sinned against God. What a shame. What a shame. Oh, taste. Now look at the second thing. There is hearing. Hear, says the scripture, and ye shall live. He that hath an ear, let him hear. You get this from Matthew 11:15 and Luke 8:8. And the scripture tells us, if we've got ears, listen to God. Now it's so easy to listen to man, for man is forever screaming and shouting in our ears and titillating our hearts and causing our hearts to gain all kinds of emotional stresses so that we hardly know how to cope with each day, sometimes with each moment. And some people have what we call, very unkindly sometimes, a mental breakdown. One of the reasons why I believe implicitly that we suffer from depressions, and as a preacher, I admit freely that one of the worst things that happen to preachers is depression. And it sure gets to me every once in a while. I'm in good company. We read the Apostle Paul used to get depressed. Peter surely got depressed. We discover John Mark and Barnabas and Silas and other men got depressed. It's a well-known fact that Charles Hatton Spurgeon suffered from dreadful depressions, and so on and on. And can you imagine in the Victorian era, when gout was the result, according to all the medics and all the clever people and all the people that knew, and especially that means the people in the congregation, when gout was a thing that was caused by over-imbibing, can you imagine the preacher, the greatest statesman preacher England ever knew, perhaps? Charles Hatton Spurgeon died having suffered many years with gout. And the man was responsible for the leadership of many of the Temperance Society works and did not drink. Isn't that frightening? Sometimes God tempers God tempers the elevation of a saint with an exhibition that appears to be sinful. And people misunderstand. What did Hatton Spurgeon do? We discover, if you read of his life, that he spent much time turning to God and saying, "Lord, speak to me in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and lone." And he was always in the pulpit, and he was always preaching the word, though he suffered greatly. Hey, hear what God has to say. You ask my opinion, I'll take an hour of your time. I'll tell you. Ask God his opinion, and in a flash of power and mercy, he can tell you, "This is the way, walk ye in it." The third thing we have to discover about grown-up people, men that are mature, grown, full of age, full-aged men like a piece of cheese, well-aged, just smelling strong, but well-aged, is that they have sight. Sight. Now, this is terribly important because I discover all around that where there is no vision, the people perish. And where there are baby Christians, people perish. And that doesn't mean a newly born again church. It means people that are not full grown, and you may well have been one of those persons. My father, whom I admired very much, came to me on one occasion, and we sat down and had a long talk. I was now in the ministry. He got over the disappointment of me not going into the factory business with him. And he said something like this. He said, "You know, some years ago, I went to the pastor, Bob Smith, and I said, 'Bob Smith, I'll do anything to help you. I want my life to serve you and this church.'" He said, "Bob Smith never asked me to help him except to go on the deacon board. and then to help with certain little things behind the scenes, but he never let me do anything. And so I withdrew and went back and buried myself more and more in the business. What he was saying to me was something like this. My excuse for not growing up was the preacher. My answer was, Dad, that's untruthful. Untruthful, Dad. And it's evident that there is an untruth because there is a lack of understanding. It wasn't the preacher you should have gone to. He is a man of like passions. You turn him off. You threaten him. You're a businessman. He's not. And you threaten him. Dad, you should have said the same things to the Lord Jesus. And he'd have shown you a whole different life. Later in life, not many years later, for he didn't live too many years after that, he admitted and said something like this to me. You know, I should have given my life not to the preacher or the church, but to Jesus Christ. It didn't mean he wasn't saved. It simply meant that there were many stagnant years of ungrowth, from that point of discovery. Dad would not go on a deacon board. He said, I'm not a deacon. I'm not a good deacon. I don't want a deek. But I want to be an usher. That's where I am. And he was the best head usher two churches ever had. He was always there with a big smile. He knew everybody by name. He shook their hand. He showed them to the seat. He could organize the men to usher. He got the offering collected quickly and out of the way. Sometimes we preachers aren't too keen on that, but he was good at what he did as the head usher. So good, he had a ministry. We must see, and the question or the word that comes from the holy word of God, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And again, having eyes of your heart enlightened. Oh, to stop seeing with my eyes. There was a lovely fella. We knew him as Blind Tim. I was just a little boy. He was older than I. He had grown up with my parents in the church. And Blind Tim always sat in that pew, and we sat in the pew beside him. Blind Tim's breath always smelled badly, I remember. His eyes always looked as if they got Vaseline in them, but he was completely blind. But at a church meeting or a time of discussion in the Word of God, Blind Tim caught my imagination as a little boy and right into through my teens. He caught my imagination. His explanation of Scripture, his understanding of the Holy Word of God was exceptional. But he could not read as we read, for he had been blind from birth. He would carry a volume of the Bible in two arms. In those days, Braille was colossal. And we had in the pew, and I was one of myself, I just remember this, it was one of my self-appointed tasks to keep his Braille in order. And it filled, the New Testament that is, filled one pew underneath the seat of one pew. And Blind Tim disturbed the service, for he'd pull out the drawer things and go through and discover the sheet that the preacher was reading from. Then he'd hold the Braille on his tummy and read it furiously with his fingers to catch up. For Bob Smith, our preacher, often was saying amen as he found the right sheet. Hymns were equally difficult for Tim. But when he sang, oh, he had such a beautiful voice. Nobody had ever taught him to play an instrument, but when he came to tune the piano at our house, it was a time when we children used to run into the house because Tim would play some tunes and it would sound so lovely. His sight, excuse me, his sight was beyond ours. He could only see from his heart. One day the music teacher of our school was going by, heard this beautiful music coming through the window, knew it wasn't my brother or me, and stopped to discover who the artist was. And afterwards she said the next day to me, "That blind man sees music as no one I've ever heard." How could he see music? It was in his heart. In his heart. So must we see our Lord Jesus, our lives in relation to him, and God our Father. Now the next sense, I think I said four, there are five. The next sense is smell. And of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit said, he shall, this is the revised version of Isaiah 11:3. And the revised version says, he shall be a quick scent in the fear of Jehovah. Discerning the least inclination of his will. Discerning the least, the tiniest inclination of the will of God. Paul says to the Philippians, "I am filled, having received the things from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Unclean things of the world become a stench." Today I had a lot of garbage. I've never been to the garbage place. I've driven past it 1,000 times, but I've not been to the garbage place where you push everything off and the man took my money and gave me a receipt and told me where to dump all my garbage. So I drove up to the place to dump it, and the stench, oh, they must have had a dozen dead cats and 2 dozen dead dogs and a few dozen people all thrown into one. Oh, it was terrible. Isn't it awful? Oh, Barbara, it's terrible. It's a real ponger lot. And I thought, as I was heaving off my garbage that did not smell, all clean and polished garbage, we don't throw away the smelly stuff, all of ours is clean. I thought as I was pitching it off as hard and fast as I possibly could, my sin is more stenchy in the nostrils of God than that heap that I could hardly bear. My one lie, my one exaggeration, my one evil thought, my one unkind attitude, my one slip of the tongue is a searing stench. You men, do you remember the old days when you fired your gun and it didn't have powder in it, it had cordite? Do you remember those days? Not too many years ago, even in America, they used cordite. If you fire a shell, pick up the shell case and then sniff it, as I did very foolishly the first time I ever fired a gun when I was in the army, just about burned the hairs off the middle of my nose. Whew. It was terrible, just awful. Such is sin, a searing stench. And it should be to us. We should approach sinful attitudes with a peg on our nose. And if we're grown up, we will. For we'll understand. Then the fifth thing is feeling. Now feeling... we good conservative Baptists go around telling everybody it's not according to feelings, according to facts. But hold it for a minute. We have a high priest that is touched by the feelings of our infirmities, by the smallness of our minds, the tininess of our attitudes, by the infirmities of our bodies, our minds, and especially our spirits. So let's look. If you remember, King Josiah sent a gracious message simply because God said, he sent it because thy heart was tender. Oh, men especially, and ladies in particular, don't let your heart even begin to go hard. It's very easy, very easy. 6:15 or thereabouts this morning, a lady phoned. We weren't supposed to be on the telephone, by the way. We discovered quite early that we were. Wasn't supposed to be switched on until 5 o'clock tonight. And the lady was phoning me from Washington. I've never met her face to face, as far as I can recall. And she said, oh, my husband is in Oregon and I don't know what to do. He wants a divorce. She rattled on for a good half hour. I'm glad it was her dollar. And I ended up promising to phone her husband, and so I did. His opening remarks were,
what's the time?
Well, I really don't know. Then he went on and he was grouchy. He said, I'm grouchy early in the morning. I said, well, remember how grouchy you can be. But there isn't time for me to wait for you to have your coffee and wake up. Let's talk. Well, your wife asked me to phone.
Oh, her.
They've been married 5 months. It's all over. He said, I've been hurt too many times. I'm not going to take any more of this. I've told her, it's finished. I've shut my heart. I've shut my mind. It's over. Oh, what a shame. Hey, it's a shame in a marriage. How much more is it a shame between brethren toward God? Let's have feelings that are tender toward one another, says the scripture. We are told to be tender-hearted. Beware of wounding the conscience of others. People that are weak, 1 Corinthians 8, I think it's verse 12, tells us be careful of those that are weak. Some people say, you can't drink this, you can't eat that. Well, you think they're weak. Well then, don't offend them by eating and drinking those things in front of them. Don't do it. Don't offend them. If their attitude is such, well, don't offend them. There is a sense where we are our brother's keeper by not offending, by remembering his feelings, her feelings, and not trampling willy-nilly all over them. Some people, says the book of Hebrews, are past feeling. God forbid that we should ever be like that. I would rather have the explosive character whose emotions are sometimes worn on his sleeve and obvious and evident to everybody. For at least I know he's not past feeling. It was a long time ago, our Sunday school used to go on outings. And the pastor's son and I used to create a little havoc on the trains. We used to go from London to Brighton and places like that. We used to think it was great fun while the train was traveling 60, 70 miles an hour, going south or going home back to London. We used to think it great fun to get one of the fellows to look out the window that was in the door, and then when he was well looking out, unlatch the door and let him swing into space. We thought that was fun. We'd grab his feet and pull him back in. It was very silly. Nobody ever got hurt. I believe the Lord was very gracious to us. And over several years, nobody got decapitated or mutilated as they should have done, methinks. And we had a rather large young lady whose name was Betty, unfortunately, or fortunately, depends on your point of view. She loved and knew the Lord. She married a missionary friend who, missionary's son, missionary was my parents' peers, and went to India. He was an Indian missionary to India, and his son Vivian was a godly young man, nice looking, big, hefty fellow, and he went quite blind about 10 years ago. And then Betty, when she was 44, she was older than I was, just by a year or two, died of cancer. But I take you back now to when she was 16. And she was leaning out of the door, and one of the fellas, the pastor's son, of course, with the approval of the deacon's son, discovered a long, old-fashioned hatpin. Do you remember those things? And he jabbed her where she was widest with this long hatpin. And he buried the thing, and she didn't move. Not a muscle. And he looked across at the deacon's son, and I didn't know what to say to him. So he pulled it out, and he went to battle again, and he jabbed her again. After that, she was known as LTD. Lizzie Tindraws. Past feeling. Otherwise known as the dead end kid. Wasn't that a terrible thing to do? I don't know how long that pin was, but it went in a long way. And we used to tease her. We left it in there the third time. She backed up and sat down and didn't leap, and we couldn't work that out. We never have. I've never tried. I don't want to know. She was a nice young lady. Wasn't that funny? Of course, maybe it wouldn't work nowadays. Past feeling, some people are. They've got a dead nerve center. Hey, don't let it happen to you. My dear brethren and sisters, grown people are very sensitive people. Hey, there's always a man or a woman that's sharp off. They can cut you down to size. They're a little furious. Oh, yeah. You know why? That keeps you away. I got a dog like that. Woof, 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 woof. He's big. He spares his teeth. And people look at him and they stay in the cars, wind up the windows, turn around, drive away. He's all bark, though. The truth about our dog is you're in more danger when he turns his tail towards you because he's got a thick tail and it hurts when he wags it. His mouth is not the dangerous end. Do you remember the story of the blind man who in New York traffic was being led by his dog? And suddenly the traffic was going in all directions, the lights were red, and the dog plunged out on the road, dragging the blind man across the road, and he arrived on the other side. Cars were screeching, honking horns, pedestrians were panic-stricken, seeing this spectacle of this poor fellow being dragged by this large dog across the road. He landed safe on the other side, reached into his pocket and pulled out a biscuit and handed it to the dog. And one of the pedestrians, the passers-by, couldn't take it. Do you realize that dog, he said, nearly had you killed. And now you're rewarding him? He said, you don't understand. I just want to know which end to hit. Or whatever. I don't know. See, we need to. Don't be past feeling. Don't be past feeling. Don't let it happen to you. Now, I don't want to spend all night there, but don't let the feeling. You enjoyed that more than I did. And that wasn't. And I thought everybody knew that one. But see, we get past it. Dogs are like people. People are like dogs. Oh, you think I'm unkind saying you're like a dog? Why, you sin, don't you? And you come before God and you weep and you cry and say, Lord, it's terrible. Oh, forgive me, I repent. And a few days later, you're doing the same sin again. Isn't that right? Don't you do that? Come on, own up. Isn't that true? Well, the Bible says you're like a dog. You're a dog returning to his vomit. And that's a stinky thing to say for a preacher to a nice group of people like us, but it's a fact. It's a fact. Dreadful. You see, you sin, and the stench of sin is a searing stench in the nostrils of God, like sickness. We sin, and when we sin, we find ourselves causing other people also wanting to heave because they hear. We sin, and the taste is foul because it's like sickness in the mouth. We manage to throw up, as we call it, and then we return to it and eat it again. You say, preacher, don't make me feel any iller than I already feel. I have no intention of doing that, but I want to remind you that's what sin and the returning to sin is. In the eyes of God, don't be past feeling, my dear friend. Ephesians 4:19 tells us that we must avoid giving ourselves to lasciviousness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. Like the Lord Jesus, we should be able to be touched. I don't go for this business of, I'm the preacher, nobody must touch me. Or I'm the bishop, or I'm the pope, nobody must touch me. Jesus was touched. And he was touched by the leper. He was touched by the woman. He was touched by the unclean. He was touched by the social outcast. Our Lord Jesus saw the multitudes, had compassion. And one reason I am aware, though I believe I'm preaching to the converted here, but one reason I am aware that in our church there is a serious problem, and that is of the lack of growing up. Why I'm convinced of this, we see the multitudes and we have no compassion. If we do, we sure don't express it too well. Grown men, they are able to do two things. They are able to discern good and evil. Good and evil. This is why, widowed ladies, I strongly urge you, if you can't rely on the preacher or you don't feel confident in him, that doesn't matter. But grab hold of a man of God in the congregation. Get the preacher to explain to his wife what it is you're grabbing him for, and let him explain to you when you get into difficulties of any kind the difference between good and evil, because he will be able to do it. Grown up people understand it, and believe it or not, many of us, if not most of us, go through periods when we do not understand the difference. I hope that shocks you a little, because we go through a labyrinth of snares and traps, says the psalmist. Hearing, we find, listening to the world, it's full of false voices. I was angry the other day when one of the commentators talking about the Ayatollah Khomeini and the Muslim faith equated it with the religion, as he called it, at the time of Reformation, of the fanatics of Christianity. There is a tremendous difference. I became quite, in a sense, angry, but I didn't sin. I didn't break the goggle box or anything like that. So I was still scriptural. But see, the labyrinth of snares and traps that are everywhere. As when we regard walking, says the psalmist, is full of traps. Look out. My wife has an aversion to mice. I used to breed the things. They were lovely little creatures, had one for each pocket. I used to share it with the congregation as a boy, as I've told you before. Share my blessings. Really has an aversion to mice. I think that's a shame sometimes. But she put traps out, at least when our son-in-law was here. They put traps. They set them around the room. And wouldn't you know, I had to discover one. I just reached down to pick it up, and of course it snapped, and of course my thumb was on the wrong place, and of course it got clobbered, and of course it hurt. Oh, that hurt. In my own house, I was trapped. One day I was riding up on private land, way back in the Tulis, where the law says if you're going to trap on that land, you must get permission of the owner. And as I was riding, I had the dog with me, and he was sniffing off, and suddenly I saw a pair of very ugly jaws wide open. Why, most times I'd ridden my horse through that gap between the trees at a gallop. I was angry that day. There was a trap there. Another time I was riding round and I discovered a trap line. Somebody had set a whole line up, and I found a porcupine. Poor old thing. He got both feet at one time caught in that rotten trap. He'd pulled, got one free, that is, it had become dislocated and disjointed at the shoulder, and his leg was still caught in it, but he was free on that one side. The trap was chained to a tree, a ponderosa pine, and he had gone round and round and round that tree, and he'd actually caused an indentation in the ground from going round and round in a three-legged manner. I don't know how long he'd been there. I say, when you get in a trap, it's very unpleasant. And old Satan is real sure to get one stuck right in front of you, if he can. I shot the animal. But you see, we get caught in these rotten traps. Grown-up people must discover them, understand them, and deal with them, because they're there. And when we're walking with the Lord, the traps are in front of us. Satan makes sure of that. And then we think we've got wisdom. Well, the wisdom of this world is foolishness. But the world thinks the wisdom of God, which is divine, is foolishness. So the Christian has to be careful. The world's promises are like an empty vein. We've got to be careful we don't chase fool's gold. The world is rich with fool's gold. The Christian that is grown up in Christ is alive and rich with pure gold. Pure, pure gold. The philosophy of the world, it's like Babel. It's like just a babble. The Tower of Babel was built so that we would remember that the philosophy of this world was just that. Educationally, socially, even religiously. But it will not benefit the Christian. It never did. It never will. And the grown-up person can discern the difference between the good and the evil. Repeatedly, we are counseled, be not deceived. My heart is so wicked, it's easily deceived, isn't yours? Be careful, says the scripture, don't be deceived. Exercise senses will grant us the ability to discern good and evil. Alas, says the scripture, without experience in the word of righteousness, they are become, listen, dull of hearing. We're going to have to stop there. There's another four things I wanted to share, but what the word perfected means, and we'll share that with you again. Time's gone, or just about to. Are you grown up? Hey, I'm asking a very simple question. Don't talk to me. Don't answer me, but do answer the Father. You grown up? Or are you still as one of those babies, petulant, a nuisance, crying, testy, awkward, needing, demanding, crying, weeping? Or are you grown up, hearing, seeing?
feeling, tasting. These are the things of grown-up people. Don't be frightened by them. They're yours. God gave them because He loves you so much. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we love Thee. We adore Thee. Blessed Lord, help us, please. Fill us with Thy Spirit. Bless us with Thy presence. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Please, we ask it in Thy name. Amen.